All right, so we're talking about Psalm 103, that God crowns us with love and compassion. And my big thought for tonight could be summed up in this sentence here, which is this: His crown on your head should influence all parts of your life. His crown on your head should influence all parts of your life. You know, there's this real strong push in our worlds to put our religious beliefs, which are as real to us as, you know, breathing or water or food, into like this private box. Like, have you had this before? Maybe in your code of conduct at work, you know, it kind of says that you have to not speak about these things. And you're actually forced, you know, to put your beliefs into this box. And that's the push of the world. And I can understand in certain circumstances why, you know, that kind of happens. But the truth is, our crown that has been given to us is something that should influence every part of our life. And that's what I want to flesh out tonight. And I kind of want to talk about our working life, the things that we do in our week, not just our secular jobs if we have them, but just the things that we do with our time and our hands through the week. I kind of want to talk about that and see how the crown should influence that area of our life. Amen? That sounds like something we can get into tonight. Awesome. So I want tonight to be practical, and I don't want our faith to get lost in kind of like our secular work. And I'm kind of answering the question, you know, like, what does it actually mean to be a Christian chef or a Christian pilot or a Christian Sparky? Like, is there a difference between a chef and a Christian chef? Is the same objective there to cook the meal without food poisoning? Or is there something just a little bit extra that's required? I don't know. But I'm just going to pray over the word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use this word. God, I pray that it would lead to change in our life. God, that the crown on our heads wouldn't be kept in a safe, locked away in our houses when we go to work. But God, it would be, Lord, evident in our lives and evident in our actions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there's a few things I'm going to do. I want to talk about what this crown actually is, just to kind of recap it a little bit so that we know. And then I want to go through a verse in Ephesians and kind of share a few stories and examples and a few principles, all right? So first of all, what is this crown that's on our head? For me, it's this gospel of grace crown, all right? I'll put it on just quickly and I'll take it off. Kind of blinds the lights out, actually. It's good. But this crown says that I've been forgiven and I've been given something that I could never earn with my own hands. Let me just run through just a few verses for you so that we're on the same page. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This crown acknowledges our sin, and it acknowledges what Christ has done for us in spite of our sin. In Ephesians 2, 8-9, it says, For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, this gospel of grace crown is something that you cannot earn yourself. And I think it's pretty relevant when we're talking about work tonight, because I think we're a bit conditioned to earn and earn and earn. And sometimes that can genuinely get in the way of God's grace because it becomes all about us. This crown that we've been bestowed with is not something that we have earned in any way. We have been picked up out of the pit, dusted off, and we now sit with this crown on our head. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. You know, this gospel of grace crown is not our own, and it costs something of immeasurable value to put it on our heads. And it is found in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we have been given this crown. And finally, in Romans 1:16, it says, For I am not ashamed of this crown, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone
who believes in it. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And this crown is not something that, according to the word, we should be ashamed of. It's not something that needs to be locked up in a vault somewhere in Lloyds Bank in London to be put out on a special occasion on the final day of our life when we need it most. It's actually something, as I said at the start, that should really influence our lives. It really should have an influence in our lives. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, who going around just preaching and speaking and declaring the gospel in hostile environments, persecuted, you know, thrown with stones and beaten, put in prison and eventually martyred. And I don't think he would say, oh, I'm so glad that this gospel of grace that I've preached has reached Matt so that he can have it on in church and have it on in his family home, but then put it away in his working life where he spends the majority of his time through his day. Like, I don't think he would say that because I think he kind of demonstrated himself the mark of what it means to wear this crown. But tonight, I just want to go... So that's the gospel of grace crown. Okay, so you're with me so far? That's kind of just the setup of what I'm, when I say crown, what I'm actually talking about, right? But now let's go on to how does this crown or how should this crown influence our lives? There's a pastor in America who pastors a church in New York. His name's Tim Keller, and he says, your faith should influence your work. And I am going to redefine a little bit and say the crown should define the way you work. And I want to look in Ephesians 6 at what it actually teaches us about this. But I want to talk first of all about another crown that sometimes I wear and still wear. And it's this little tiny name badge that I got a few years ago, right? And when I started teaching, like I went through university and got a teaching job. I kind of came in halfway through the year. So the worst thing about that was that I didn't get my nice premium name badge from the school. I got one, a real dodgy one from the office that was printed out. It had like Comic Sans font. It had, you know, it had a pixelated logo of the school from the school website, and it was like way bigger than the other ones. And so I'm rocking up at parent-teacher interviews, like trying to pretend like I'm a real deal teacher, you know, with like a real baby face and stuff like that. And I'm standing there with this Comic Sans kindergarten, you know, tag on. And it was a real source of pride for me, almost led to my downfall in some ways, when at the start of the next year, when I got a new contract, in that little pigeonhole of mine was that name tag, that freshly minted, actually printed at a reputable place name tag. And I loved it. I love that thing. I would shine that thing up. I'd wear it even though teachers wouldn't wear it, you know, during the normal day, because I was getting sick of kids I'd tell them, oh, mate, you got to put your phone away. And they'd be like, you're not a teacher? And I'd be like, mate, I'm a teacher. I got it right here. Mate, I'm a teacher. And he's like, that's not even real. That's not even real. And then I'd flip out my other ID card that says staff ID, and I'd be like, mate, you're under arrest. All right? This thing, give me that phone. And they wouldn't change anything, you know, like it's not like being a teacher has any form of, you know, respect in their eyes anyway. But it just had such an authority over it, you know what I mean? Like, I just absolutely loved wearing this thing to the point where I found honestly, like, I'd fulfilled my identity completely right then and there when I got that name badge. I was like, oh, finally, I'm the teacher. I know stuff, you know, like I feel really awesome. But if I'm being honest, like it was really a source of pride to the fact that I don't know why I still have this thing. I stopped working there 2 years ago. I still got it. But there you go. Maybe after this, I'll throw it out to the audience. But for you, it might be the blue hospital scrubs, the fluoro, you know, tradie uniform with your company name on the back and, you know, your name there. It might be the tie that you, you know, wear. It could be the oversized university jumper that you bought that was overpriced from the university shop that you wear to tutorials because it's everyone wears their, you know, pajamas pretty much to tutorials because who can be bothered? Whatever it is, whatever kind of matches your stage of life, this tag or thing can actually become this real source of identity, which can lead to you kind of like doing these ones, right? Where, oh, you go to work, work on the tag, take off this, because now I'm a Department of Education employee or whatever. And that's a real danger because it takes away the very thing that we're called to, which is to wear this crown and influence and not be ashamed of the gospel. So let's get into the word tonight. I'm going to go to Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, and I'll go through some historical stuff after this so that you understand why I'm talking about this, because the first word you might go, what are you talking about? But here we go. Verse 5, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, for he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." There's just a few principles for our working life that we can pick out of this, but I need to just share a few things because I know that some people would look at the first line and be like slaves and be like, "Ha, I knew it. That YouTube video that says the Bible endorses slavery or whatever. I knew it. It says it right here." But let's just go through a few things so you understand what it's actually talking about, because the translation doesn't do it justice. And then I'm just going to give those principles. Is that cool? I don't want to see yourself as being a slave to your boss or anything like that, or you being, you know, a boss. Okay, yes, I'm the master now or something like that. Okay, let's just go into it. The first thing is this that we need to know, that in this book of Ephesians, Paul is writing a letter to not just a congregation like this, but actually the letter was designed to be read out to a whole bunch of households. And the households aren't just households that I guess we would have here in Australia, but they were made up of, you know, fathers and sons and, you know, family and relatives, but also like domestic servants, okay, people who worked in the home. And the word here for the word slave is actually doulos, which is basically just means a voluntary servant, okay, or a bond servant. And when we see the word slaves, we think of, like, you know, the American system where somebody's forcefully taken from a location and put into slavery and they have no choice about it. But the slaves that are being talked about here are willfully giving themselves over to the obedience of somebody else, usually for a benefit to them, because they may have a huge debt to pay. They may, you know, have not a lot themselves, so actually coming into a household is good for them because they get food and they get a shelter and all that sort of stuff. And it was usually for a long time. And there are stories of slaves who went into this who, when they got their freedom after the 10 or 15 years that they were under, they actually stayed on with the household and the master kept them because they were good servants and they needed it and they loved it and they almost became family. Okay, so that's who's being spoken to here. And this whole passage, from all the commentaries and things that I've read, is so revolutionary in the way it treated the work culture at the time. And even today. Because how many people know that there is still this power imbalance that we feel in our workplaces sometimes? Yeah? Whether it's, you know, the prisoners have the keys to the jail, or whether it's the power comes from the top, there is still this cultural imbalance because of, you know, the sin that's in our lives sometimes, where power gets abused or power gets misused. Okay? So much of this is actually tied into our very identity and how we see each other and how we see ourselves, that we have to get the heart of the message. Because it'll change the way we work, it'll change the way we approach everything we do. All right, so just four things. Everyone say four. Four principles that stand out that we can learn to hopefully radically change the way that we have the crown influencing our work life. All right, principle one is this. His crown should cause you to sincerely respect authority. His crown should cause you to sincerely respect authority. I didn't mention this, but the title of this message is The Crown's Influence. The Crown's Influence. That's for Leo, because he takes his notes with the title on. Now, when I was working at one of the schools I was working at, the principal had this tagline, which was the boss, right? Everyone called him the boss, okay? To the point where I didn't actually know what his first name was for a long time, because nobody said his first name, but he was known as the boss. His name was Brian, and he was a good guy, but the way that they were saying the boss was actually like a bit sarcastic, you know, like, and a bit like unholy reverence, kind of like, you know, oh, whatever the boss says goes, or oh, the boss has called another meeting. And it was kind of like this little snarky kind of comment where it really, I didn't subscribe to it because I was kind of like, oh, he's actually a pretty good guy, to be honest. Like, I get along with him really well, and maybe they were labeling me, oh, the pet, you know, of the boss. I don't know. But it really actually dehumanized him and made him into this authority figure and took away the very thing that we all have, which is the fact that we're made in the image of God. And it says in verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And this is a theme that's going to be repeated here, but we see that there's this treatment of individuals in the same way that we would treat Christ because of what he's done for us. You know, it says here about obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And we look at fear and we go, oh, we're supposed to, you know, he's going to get me. But the meaning is actually this kind of reverence because of what they've done. I don't have this on the thing, but in Psalm 130, verse 4, I'm pretty sure it says, because, this is speaking about God, it says, because of your forgiveness, I fear you, or something along those lines. Okay, because of the forgiveness that you've given to me, I fear you. And the meaning of that fear word is like a respect or an awe because of what's been done. And the same is true with the authorities that are in our life. Often, they're the one paying us, or they're the ones who are putting their neck out for us and trusting us. They're the ones who have, you know, given us an opportunity. And I'm not saying that we fear, like scared, but we respect and humbly acknowledge what they've actually done for us in that position. Same with teachers, same with everything. Okay, so that's principle number one, real simple one, first of all, that his crown should actually cause you to sincerely respect authority. And I just wanted tonight, if perhaps there might be something within your heart where that doesn't fit well. Like there's like a but to it, you know, like, oh yeah, no, I agree with that, but you don't understand, you know, this situation. I'm not endorsing bosses who abuse their power. Like I'm saying, if that is your case, then please speak to someone and deal with it. I'm just talking about there's always going to be tension in the workplace or something like that, but there should be this sincere striving to respect and honor the authorities that are in our life. That's what the Word of God teaches. Amen? All right. Principle two. His crown should drive you to work with diligence. His crown should drive you to work with diligence. You know, there was this awesome boss that I had. It was my first job. And her number one saying, and I still hear it around the house sometimes, is she always used to say, time to lean, time to clean. Time to lean, time to clean. Right? Which is out in the back room, you know, when you finish putting in your order, you might just lean up on the shelf and sit there and have a little chat. And she'd always come like a mile an hour, like running through pretty much. So you had no chance to like look like you were doing anything. And she's like, ah, time to lean, time to clean. Time to lean, time to clean. And the principle was there, right? Like as in, you know, you're getting paid. So there's no time for you to sit around and do something. There's always something in a restaurant that needs to be cleaned. Trust me, always something that needs to be cleaned. And in verse 6, it says this in Ephesians 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as bondservants of Christ, that word again, doing the will of God from your heart. You know, we've got to fight against this culture within our world, in our working world, of either underwork or overwork. You know, underwork is typically, in my experience anyway, when I was getting paid hourly, and it was kind of like, I'm still getting paid the same, whether I really do, you know, clean that thing with the Windex GIF stuff, or whether I don't. You know, like the main role's being done, like the customers are all served, the table's cleaned, all that stuff's done. Like, why do I actually need to go and do that when I really could just wait half an hour and get the new person to do it when they come in? Okay? And it was kind of like this justified, you know, laziness to overwork. I'm also very well versed in the saying, peas get degrees. Has anyone used that one before? Yeah? No one's admitting it, okay? But peas get degrees, right? As in, passes get degrees. Get 50%, you still get the certificate at the end, or 60%, whatever they've raised it to now, okay? And it was this kind of thing of like, you know, I could put in this extra work. I could do the readings, even though no one does the readings. But I just need the minimum, right? I can underwork this a little bit. Or there's this flat out this lack of excellence within yourself where you're like, this doesn't mean that much to me. I'm just going to kind of skip it, okay? Now, when I was younger, underwork was my weakness, okay, which I'm, my wife's in the room, so maybe she might say that it's still there, I don't know. But I feel like now I've made this switch from underwork to overwork, where now that I, you know, kind of do a more professional job where you have like a salary and all that sort of stuff, it's the kind of job where you like take the work home with you sometimes. Maybe you're in a job like this, where you kind of make more and more work for yourself for many different motivations. The work might be because you really want to stand out and you've just started. So, you know, I used to do this all the time when I was teaching, just putting on more and more, you know, joining another team and putting more and more work on myself. Not because I was getting paid more, but because there was like this element of I want to look good and all that sort of stuff. Okay? And there's this like inability to take holidays properly because all you're thinking about is how much work you got to do. All right, I'm speaking to myself right now because I just came off a week of leave and I did do some work on it. Okay, but there's this constant thing of like, I just can't take a holiday because I have so much work to do. And the problem with this, now I'm not saying that you know, working hard is a bad thing, but I am saying that overworking actually is something that causes me in my life to neglect other responsibilities that I know God is calling me to just as much as my work. Things like family, things like health, both physical and mental health. You know how long it's been since I've been for a run? Probably since I was dating Asher. I'm not even joking. Okay, except for a basketball game, probably then. And it causes me to neglect because it's like this never-ending stream of work. And it's kind of like this overbearing, you know, needing to work. And it actually takes us away. That's not diligence because other areas of our life are being affected as well. And it's a real, if you would agree, both of these areas are a real thing that we have to fight against. But if we go back to the verse, it says, it's not about winning favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And when you're doing that, you find this awesome harmony that Simon says about work-life balance, where you can achieve the things that need to be achieved, but you can also tend to the things that need to be tended to. Amen? So that's principle number two, that his crown in your job should drive you to work with diligence. Principle three, his crown should define the way you work with everyone else. Like even the student-teacher relationship or whatever it may be, like I'm not just talking about secular work, I'm just talking about whatever you do during your week, okay? All of it, there is some level of authority And I kind of mentioned it before, but this verse in verse 9, I'll read it. I'm kind of skipping ahead and then I'll skip back again. It says, verse 9, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." So everything that's mentioned in the verses before, masters do the same thing. "And do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism in him." You know, what is the equalizing factor that changes our view of others when we have this hat on during our work? Right? I'll take it off. It's that God has created each and every person in the image of God. That's it. That each person, no matter how frustrating they are, no matter how off with the fairies they are, each of them has extreme, huge, tremendous value to God. And that's enough. That's enough for us to change our perspective of them if we have this element of I'm better or I'm worse or whatever it may be. But we've got to fight against this org chart thing, because God is in heaven, as it says here, looking down, and he is both the master of the CEO who employs 100 employees and the person who's just self-employed working for themselves. Doesn't matter who, doesn't matter what power or balance, each person is valuable to God. But how often do I carry this sense of like pride and arrogance into my work sometimes? You know, like, you know, like they're the new person, or I deserve to go home early because I did this. Whatever it may be, we need to see the others that we work with in that way. And finally, principle number 4. His crown should define the reward of your work. His crown should define the reward of your work. You know, work for you could either be a means to an end or it could be an end. If it's a means, it's a way to support your family, or it's a way to keep you eating, okay, or it's the thing that you just do in a fill time. Okay, it's not actually the end thing, but it is actually the, you're trying to do something else with it. But in our Western worlds, as I mentioned, work is actually quickly transformed into the end. And what I mean by that is, on my gravestone, Matt Rao, English teacher, great at pointless paperwork, $100 left in the bank balance. And on those few short lines, the pursuit of career, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of just looking good in the newspaper, whatever it may be, gets summarized into these short, fickle statements that ultimately are our end. But when we look at Ephesians here, it says in verse 7, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people." You know, I love that. There's this quote from Martin Luther where he says, "The milkmaid is as honorable as the priest and the preacher." Kind of saying, it doesn't really matter, as I mentioned, what you do or what, you know, value is in the career that you do, whether you're a surgeon or whatever, okay? But the individual person who has this, you know, crown on their heads, that is crowned with the fact that they're made in the image of God, is all equal in God's eyes. And the reward is simply that we're just serving God. You know, I had in my wallet this verse, which I don't have on the screen as well, but it's this thing that I've always had in there from pretty much when I first became a Christian. I think it's from Colossians 2. It just says, whatever you do for the Lord, whatever work you do, you're not doing it for people, but you're doing it for God. And that is the heart of us being crowned Christians in our workplace. We are serving God. And that is the greatest reward that we have. No matter what task it is, whether it's helping somebody to tie their shoe, or whether it's running a business with 100 employees, with 100 families being fed, whatever it is, the reward is not in the money, but it's in the fact that we're serving God and His creation. Amen? So I'm just going to go over these principles. I really hope that the Holy Spirit might have twigged something, maybe just one area where perhaps a bit of pride has slipped in, or perhaps a bit of taking off the crown has slipped into your life, and that He can do some work in your life. Amen. So how about we just close our eyes, and I'm going to pray, and I'll get the band up as well. Lord God, I just pray that You would use this word. Lord God, these principles, Lord, that come from Ephesians, that we need to sincerely respect authority, that Your crown should drive us to work with diligence, that His crown should define the way You work with everyone else, and that Your crown should define the reward of our work. Lord God, I just pray, Father, that You would do something in our lives where we are walking around our workplace and our beliefs are not in a box, but they're being outwardly displayed. Holy Spirit, I pray You would take away pride. You would defeat pride and ego and striving, Lord God, and just make us into people who are carriers of Your authority and Your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Great. Anyone receive something from that tonight? Thank you. Awesome. I'm just going to finish with this. You know, at the start, I just gave a few verses, and they're just two verses that really sum up what it actually means to be crowned and to have faith in God. And the first verse, which I read out, was from Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The reality is that we are created by a God who is not just here playing games, but He actually loves us. He loves us so deeply. And the problem that we have is that we are making up our own life like we're the creator and He's not the creator. But in His goodness, He sends a living, breathing Son who is His own nature and demonstrates, not just in history, but in power and in spirit, and even right now for me, 2,000 years later, He enables through His Spirit us to witness Jesus and His life and His death and His resurrection, and it be just as real for us today as it was 2,000 years ago, that He demonstrates His love for us even though we're sinners. And the second verse is this, and maybe this applies maybe to you tonight. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, but it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, maybe the one thing tonight, and I feel this very strongly, maybe the one thing tonight that's preventing you from giving your heart over to God is not a lack of He could be real or He is real, but this sense that you need to work for it, that you have to work for this, that you have to clean yourself up or you have to be in this right way. But the word says very clearly here, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. I don't know about you, but when I get a gift, I just open it when it's given to me and it's great. And this is the chance that you have right now. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith. And if you want to join me in this prayer, it's almost like you're opening the gift of salvation tonight over your life. And the Bible teaches that you are being crowned tonight if you take that step out of the pit. Amen. It's almost like His hand is reaching out into the pit to grab you out and crown you. So how about we just all close our eyes for a moment, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray this prayer of faith. Lord God, I just come before You. Lord, and I acknowledge that I can't work for this. But God, You have a gift outstretched to me that I just need to take. And Lord, I take it tonight. God, I acknowledge my sin. Lord, I acknowledge that I've done life my own way. And I just believe, Lord, with my eyes of faith, that Your Son Jesus died for my sin and rose again to prove that He was God. And Lord, I stand on the promise now, Lord, that I am crowned in Your goodness. Lord God, that your hand is over me, and Lord, that you will protect this faith step that I have taken tonight.